Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, we're continuing, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel. We're seeing, of course, the time of the kings. Now, we're focusing on Solomon, and he is the third king of Israel. He's become king, of course, after his father David. Now, we're at the beginning of his reign, and there were problems. You remember, there were some people he had to take care of because David had told him to take care of these certain ones, and he's done that, and now he's established the kingdom. And this morning is a tremendous, special time because God comes to Solomon with a request. He says, what do you want? What would you answer? I mean, what if God came to you and said, what do you want? What would you like for me to give you? What would you say? We get a good look at Solomon in his early years of his reign. He's a man who loved God and worshiped God. He's walking in the Word. He's offering sacrifices. We see his worship. And as we study this passage this morning, we're going to see our God is a God of grace. God is gracious to us. I mean, think about what he does for us. He saves us. He keeps us. He empowers us. He protects us. He gives us spiritual gifts. And he provides every need for every need that we have. As we see this passage, we see the worship of the nation, the worship of Solomon, and we see the grace of God. And so as we look at it, we want to clearly think about our God is a gracious God as we worship him. Well, let's begin. You know, we all know that story about the genie where the person was walking along the beach and he sees this lamp and he gets up and he rubs it and a genie comes out and the genie says, I'd like to give you three wishes, or you can ask three things and you'll get anything that you want. What would you ask for? Have you ever thought about it? What if it was one wish or three wishes? What if somebody said, you can have anything you want? What would you ask for? I mean, we live in a culture that says, hey, we want everything. We want all the stuff. What do you want? If someone came to you and said you can have anything, what would it be? Would it be money? Would it be power? Would it be love? Would it be respect? What would it be? Well, we see this morning God comes to Solomon and says, what do you want me to give you? And from the answer, we see the character of Solomon. And I mean, I guess the question we could ask ourselves is, how would we have responded to this? As we begin, remember that Solomon has become the king, and he's dealt with those who were the enemies of David, and they were in rebellion against him and against David. And if you notice the very end of chapter 2, right at the end of verse 46, it says, thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So Solomon is now the king, and we're going to see what goes on. Now, this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15, just a great little section. But what happens in the early reign of Solomon? Let me give you the outline of chapter 3. And first of all, we see Solomon's marriage. Now, verse 1 is a statement about Solomon and marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. But we're going to see that this is a pattern, and we'll talk about it. Then in verses 2 through 15, which is our passage this morning in details, we see that God blesses Solomon. Solomon comes to offer sacrifice, and then God gives Solomon some choice. And we see some things. First, we see the request, and then we see the answer and how it all fits together. It's pretty powerful. That's what we'll see this morning. Then we'll continue next time. Well, now we'll continue seeing God's response and Solomon's response to all this. Then next time, we'll also see Solomon's wisdom. And we'll see that one of the most famous stories in the Bible where the two women come and they've got the dispute over the baby, and we'll see Solomon's decision. So this week and then next week, we'll continue seeing some incredible things. Now, as we begin, we're seeing, first of all, one of Solomon's marriages. Now, we find that he marries for alliances to help him as king. And it's a summary statement. Notice what it says. It says, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. It says he formed this marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, there's a difference between David and Solomon. Think about this. David was a warrior and Solomon was a politician. David defeated the enemies and Solomon made deals with his enemies. We see him making an alliance with Egypt. Now, we're going to find out, and we'll get it in just a few minutes. You realize that Solomon had over 1,000 wives? And why would he have 1,000 wives? Well, they were alliances, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. Notice, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. It says that he formed this marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, literally in the Hebrew, it says that Solomon became a son-in-law with Pharaoh. It's an alliance. It's to keep peace. Egypt was very powerful. powerful. At this time, Israel has come to be one of the most powerful nations in the world. But at that same time, Egypt was still one of the most powerful nations in the world. And so what Solomon does is he makes an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that they can, in a sense, have peace. He figures this: if I marry the daughter of Pharaoh and she's here, he's not going to attack me. In fact, that's what he would do. He would make alliances with these people, and that way they wouldn't attack him because their daughters were the wives of the king. So he marries Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I want to show you something. Hold your place right there in chapter 3 and turn just over to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want you to see something. It'll take just a few seconds to turn back there. I want you to see something about his wives and about his life. As you're turning back there, I want you to know that the Bible said for the king that when he became king, he had to write his own copy of the Bible, meaning he had to copy his own part of the scripture. He copied it and he kept it with him. And then he was supposed to not do three things. He was not to multiply wives. He's not to have very many wives, because it was told him that if he had different wives, especially foreign wives, it would turn his heart away from God. He was not supposed to multiply horses, because the more horses he had, the bigger army he had. And so he was not supposed to trust in his army. He was not supposed to trust in his alliances. And then the third thing, he was not supposed to multiply gold. He was not to be rich. He was not to trust in his riches. Now, if you remember Solomon's life, he had 1,000 wives. He had all kind of horses. And he had nothing but gold. He disobeyed the scripture in all of these places. But let's look at this. I want you to see this. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Look what it says about Solomon. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. He didn't just have the daughter of Pharaoh. He had some that were Moabite and Ammonite and Edomite and Sodomite and Sidonianite and Hittite women. And from the nations concerning which the Lord... Now, notice this. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. Now, the Bible has told him, look, that when you go to these people, don't connect with these foreign women, because they have different gods, different religion, different... And if you connect with them, they will turn you away from the true God. Look what the verse says. Verse 3, he had 700 princesses, wives, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Now, that's Solomon. Now, we're going to remember, and if you want to go ahead and turn back to chapter 3, you know that Solomon, we're going to see in just a minute, was the wisest man who ever lived. But being the wisest man who ever lived doesn't mean you're not going to sin. And being wise doesn't mean you're always going to obey. And Solomon, not only did he multiply wives, he had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, and 300 concubines. And he trusted in those alliances rather than God. He had all kind of horses. He went to Egypt and bought horses. And he depended on a big army. And he was supposed to depend on God, not the army. And he was so rich with gold that it says he didn't even have anything silver in his kingdom, in his palace, because he said, gold, I got so much gold, I don't need silver. He openly disobeyed God in all of these areas, and it turned his heart away from God. Now you look at Solomon, and it starts out by saying that he loved the Lord and he walked in his statutes. But that's not how he ended up. And see, there are people that are believers who trust in Jesus Christ, and they start off and they're growing and they're doing good, and then they move away. Now, let me say something to you. There are people who fall away from the faith. That doesn't mean they're not Christians. That just means they move away from the truths of God's word. There are people who are on fire for Christ and they're growing, and then something happens or they do something, and before you know it, they turn away. Doesn't mean they're not Christians. Because once you put your faith in Christ, he gives you eternal life. Solomon's going to do that very thing. He's going to start off great. He's going to turn away from God. In fact, we'll study toward the end. When we get to chapter 11, we're going to find that in the temple that Solomon built, which is to worship the living God, Solomon had false idols brought into the temple. Solomon. You'd say, are you sure about that? We better look that up. Well, we better. But it's true. We'll see it. He was not to multiply horses. He was not to multiply wives. He was not to multiply gold. These wives turn him away from God. You know, sometimes certain relationships can actually hurt us. There are people I know, both men and women, who a guy will be on fire for Jesus Christ and growing, and he'll meet this girl, and she's not as on fire, and he begins to build a relationship with her, and then he marries her, and he never is on fire anymore after that. And the same thing, I've seen girls who are just growing as believers and making a great impact, and they'll meet some guy, and he's not doing very good, but she in her mind says, you know, after I marry him, though, I can help him grow and all this. And what ends up happening is she never grows, and she turns away. So be careful in your relationships. And my advice, if you're looking for a spouse, if you're looking, you find somebody that's on fire for Jesus Christ, that's going to help you grow and encourage you to continue on to grow and to be more like Christ. Well, Solomon didn't do that. This passage says, Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David. Now, the city of David was the southwest part of the city. That's where he lived. And it goes on to say, until he had finished building his own house, that was his palace, and the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and the wall around Jerusalem. That was the thing called the Milo, which was a protective area around to keep the enemy from coming up to get them. Now, in a little bit later, we'll talk about the temple. In fact, we're going to actually look at it. And when we get to it, you probably read the verses or the passages over there where Solomon builds the temple and it gives all these dimensions. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on going through every little deal, but I am going to show you what the temple looked like and how it fit together and what it stood for. And we'll see that. That's on some weeks on down the road. Well, there's a problem going on in the nation, and let's see what it is. Look what it says, verse 2. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, they were still sacrificing on high places. High places means mountains. What the people would do is they would go up to the top of a hill and they would make a little altar and they would offer a sacrifice to God. That sounds okay, but the problem is that God already built the tabernacle for them. They were supposed to go to the tabernacle. And here's part of the problem. What we're going to find out is, the best that we can tell, is the Ark of the Covenant, which was supposed to be in the tabernacle, was in Jerusalem, and the tabernacle may have been at Gibeon. We don't know. The people are all confused. They don't even know where to go to worship. It says people were still sacrificing on high places. They were going to the wrong places. Why? Because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until these days, to those days. There's not been the temple built yet. Now, what they were supposed to do was go to the tabernacle, but they weren't going there. Now, it's powerful. Look what it says about Solomon. Now, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statue of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, look at this description of Solomon, and I think every one of us would wish that we could be described this way. It says, Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statues of his father David. See, he did two things. He loved God and he obeyed God. See, Jesus Christ's great command was love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, he was known as the man who loved God and lived according to the scripture. He followed the same thing that David did. And if we say, I love God, if we want to show that we love God, we obey the scripture. We live by the Bible. I mean, that's the key. See, love is a command. And to love God, how do we show we love him? We live by the scripture. I think the greatest thing that could ever be said about us is that we love God and we live by the word. So make a decision. And let me tell you something. It doesn't just happen. See, you see Solomon at the start and he loves God and he lives by the Bible. And then you get over just 8 chapters later and he worships false gods. What happened to him? Same thing that happened to us. You trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're on fire, you love God, you're living according to Scripture, and then some things come in your life, and you quit studying the Bible, you quit growing, you quit coming to church, and before you know it, you've gone that way as well. The greatest thing that could be said about us is we love God, and we love His Word, and that's a decision you make. Every day when you wake up, you have a decision. Either you're going to live by the Scripture, you're going to love God, and you're going to make an impact for Him. If you don't decide to do that, you will go the other way. Just remember that. Well, it says, now Solomon loved the Lord. Wow. Walking in the statutes of his father David, great, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, he knew he should be going to the ark. He knew that he should be going to the tabernacle, but he's not doing that. He's going to the high places as well. Now, what I want you to see in this passage is the grace of God. God is so gracious. See, he's doing the wrong things, but God's going to come to him in grace. See, sometimes people have this view of God, and they think God is looking at you, and he's wanting you just to make one little step out of the way. And God's going, he's moving. I'm fixing to get him. That's what people think God. He's up there waiting for you to mess up. God loves you with an unconditional, everlasting love, and God is not looking at you hoping you're going to mess up so he can get you. He loves you beyond what you can imagine, and he wants you to live righteously and godly. He wants to bless you and use you. So just remember, he's not waiting for you just to get out of line just a little bit. He loves you beyond what you can imagine. He shows grace and mercy to you every day. Watch what happens. It's incredible. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Now, he went to a place called Gibeon, and he offered a sacrifice there because it was Gibeon. There's a mountain there. There's a high place there, and it was called the great high place, and they were offering sacrifices there. Now, he wasn't supposed to go there. He was supposed to go where the tabernacle was, but the tabernacle's messed up because tabernacle, no telling where it is. It could be at Gibeon, but the Ark of the Covenants we know is in Jerusalem, so everybody's confused, even Solomon. So he goes there, and it says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Man, that's amazing. You know, there were a lot of high places. There was Carmel was a high place. Mount Nebo was a high place. Hebron was a high place. Gibeon was a high place. He comes there and offers 1,000 burnt offerings. It didn't say 10. It didn't say 50. It didn't say 100. It said 1,000. He sacrificed 1,000 animals that day. See, in the Old Testament, there were different sacrifices. If you sinned, you took an animal, sometimes a lamb, sometimes a goat. You took an animal, and you put your hand on top of the head of the animal, and they cut the throat of that animal. Blood came out. They picked the animal up, put it on the altar, and it was there as a sacrifice, and that animal took your place. Symbolically, your sin was transferred to that animal, and that sacrifice covered your sin. That's what the Old Testament was. Now, Jesus Christ pays for sin. He's the satisfactory payment. Also, you could come to God and say, I want to offer a burnt offering. Okay, and you took an animal, you put your hands on top of the head, you cut the throat, you took the animal, put it on the altar, and burned it completely up. It was symbolic of you offering your life totally to God. That's what you're doing. That's why it's called a burnt offering. And when a person offered a burnt offering, they were saying, I'm giving God my life. I'm offering my life to God. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. He's saying, for 1,000 times, I give you my life. Now, we don't offer those kind of sacrifices today. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We offer the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of good works and the sacrifice of giving. Hebrews 13 talks about that. Philippians chapter 4 talks about that. But we also, as Romans chapter 12 talks about, we offer our lives. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop being conformed to the world. Be transformed by the word. You can offer your life to God. In a sense, it's like a burnt offering. You go to God and you say, God, I give you my life for service. I want you to use me for your glory. Solomon goes and offers 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings. And what happens? Look at the grace of God. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Now, it happened at night. The Lord appeared in a dream. Now, there are some times in the Old Testament that God reveals himself in dreams. You look at Solomon's life. You don't see prophets coming to Solomon all the time giving him information. You see God revealing himself to Solomon and in a dream. Daniel had dreams. Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, three or four different times God comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him what to do. If you ever read it, go ahead and read Matthew and read Luke, and you'll realize that Joseph never says a word in the Bible, not one word. But God comes to him three to four different times and gives him information in a dream. Well, he comes to Solomon. God comes to Solomon, and in a dream that night, and he asks Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you. What would you tell God if he said to you, what would you like for me to give you? Some say, well, I'd like to live a long time. I like riches. I like possessions. I like blessings. I like family. I like prestige. I like power. What would you ask God for? If he actually said to you, I'll give you anything. You know, he's God, right? He could give you anything. You can't even imagine. He'll give you beyond what you could imagine. What would you ask him for? You know what I think the greatest thing to ask him for? Is to say, God, here's what I want. I want you to take my life and use it for your glory. So that when I stand before you someday, you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Say, God, I want you to take my life and use it for you. Well, that'd be the greatest thing that he could ever give us. Using us for his glory. Well, God says to Solomon, what do you wish me to give you? Look at his answer and we see his humility. Solomon said, you have shown, he gives a little background. He says, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him the great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now he starts off and he really recognizes all that God has done for him. And see, often we're saying, God, here's what I want. And what we should be saying is, God, thank you for everything you've already done. We could line up for hours just listing the stuff that God has done for us in our lives. All of the things that he's done. He's saved us and gifted us and empowered us and blessed us. And everything you could name and everything that you have comes from God. And you could just line it up. And Solomon starts off by saying, thank you for everything that you've done. It's all grace. We need to be aware and remember what God has done for us. So he starts off and he goes back and he talks about his dad. And he says, first of all, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. He said, you showed great loving kindness to my father. Now, loving kindness is the most important word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It means a loyal love. It means an unchanging love. It's love that never changes. And so he says, you showed an unchanging love to my father. And guess what? He shows an unchanging love to every one of us. God loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. It will never change. If you serve God, he's not going to love you more. If you don't serve God, he's not going to love you less. He loves you to the maximum right now. It's an unchanging love. And he says, Solomon says, you showed this great loving kindness to my father, to your servant, my father David, and he walked before you in righteousness and truth and uprightness. And then he says, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness. What did he do? That you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He said, you did something for my father, which is amazing. You have given him a son to sit on the throne. Remember the promise to David that he would have a son that would sit on the throne and ultimately have the greater son who would sit on the throne forever, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, you just blessed my dad so much. Now he turns to himself, verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go, how to come in. He turns to himself and he says, you made me king. What grace and mercy. Listen, I want you to understand something. Solomon wasn't in line to be king. You understand that David had a number of wives. He had at least seven wives and at least seven sons, not even counting Solomon. And when you start adding it up, the very first son, Amnon, was killed. The second son died. The third son, Absalom, died. The fourth son, Adonijah, died. The fifth son's not even listed. You start getting this thing. Solomon wasn't in the top four, five, six, seven. And he got to be king. He says, talk about the grace of God. I wasn't even on the list and I got to be the king. That's the grace of God. He says, out of all this, you made me, your servant, king in place of my father. Wow. Yet, notice what he says. Yet, I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or go in. Somebody asked me between the services, how old do you think Solomon was? He's at least 35. Because David lived to be king to 70, and he was 30 when he became king, and it had to be within the first 5 to 10 years that David was king that he had the sexual relationship with Bathsheba and that Solomon was later born. So Solomon can't be older than 35, maybe close to 30. We just don't know. When he says, I'm a little child, he doesn't mean I'm a little boy. He means I'm young and inexperienced. I'm immature. I'm unskilled. I'm untrained. I don't know how to be a king. I don't know exactly what to do. He says, I don't know how to go out and come in. We'd say it this way. You don't know how to get out of the rain. He's saying, I don't know what to do as the king. Here I am. You have taken me and put me to be king, and I don't really know what to do as a king. And then he goes on to say, and your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. He said, and I'm in the middle of the greatest people of all time, and that's the nation of Israel, your people who are so many you can't even number them or count them, and they're the greatest people, and here I am, I'm supposed to be the king of this greatest nation of all this time, and I don't even know what to do. So what's he going to ask for? Verse 9. So he says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He says, give me your servant an understanding heart. You know what he asked for? He asked for wisdom. He says, help me to be able to know how to lead these people and to make wise decisions and to make good judgments and have an understanding heart to be able to discern right from wrong. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 9, he starts off by calling himself a servant. And that's what he is. And that's what we are. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in our bodies. We're all servants of Christ. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. He says, give your servant an understanding heart. The word understanding heart literally means in Hebrew a listening ear. He's saying, help me to be able to know what's wise, what's right, what's best. Help me to be able to judge between good and evil. I'm supposed to be the king of the nation. I'm supposed to be the one sitting on the throne that knows the scripture, knows the word, and knows what's right because the king of Israel represented God. And he says, I don't know what to do, so give me wisdom so I'll know what to do and I'll know how to decide between good and evil. And he says, for who's able to judge this great people of yours? He said, how am I going to know what to do? The king was in a huge place of leadership and responsibility. Give me wisdom. You know that all the money, all the power, all the possessions in the world mean nothing without wisdom. What do you and I need from God? Is it power? Is it health? Is it long life? What we need from God is an understanding heart. We need wisdom. We need to have studied the scripture. We need to know it and understand it and put it together. We need to listen and obey. We need to see what the scripture says and say, I'm going to take this and apply it in my life. What's God going to say? Look at verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Now, let me tell you, the greatest thing could ever be is when the Bible says it was pleasing to God. When you say something and God goes, that pleases me, well, that'd be great. So what does God say? Look, God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. He said, because you've asked this thing, you've asked for wisdom, you didn't ask for long life, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for the life of your enemies. Well, that'd be a natural thing to say, look, wipe out all my enemies, let me live for a long time, let me be rich. What a great life. He said, you didn't even ask for that. You asked for wisdom. And because you have done that, verse 12, I have done according to your word. To your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there's been no one ever like you before you and shall be no one like you arise after you. Now, I want you to notice something carefully. He says, behold, I have done, past tense, according to your words. He didn't say, okay, I will make you wise. He says, I have done it. Right then, from that point on, God gave Solomon wisdom, a discerning heart. He didn't say, look, a couple of years down the road, you'll begin to be able to put some things together. That's what he said. He said, I have done it. And then he said, so that there'll be no one ever been like you, no one will ever arise after you. Now watch what else he says. I've also given you what you have not asked for. Notice the same thing. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there not be any among you the kings like you all of your days. He said, and what you didn't ask for? You didn't ask for money. You didn't ask for, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you honor. There's never going to be another king like you in this earth. While you're alive, nobody will even measure up to you. Wow. You didn't ask for that, but I'm giving it to you. And then he says in verse 14, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, guess what? Then I'll prolong your days. I'll let you even live a long time. See, if you live righteously and godly, I'll let you live a long time. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. You didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you that. You didn't ask for power, I'm going to give you that. And if you live righteously, I'll even let you live a long time. Wow. You know Solomon was the richest man who ever lived and the wisest man who ever lived. And he was honored throughout the whole world. And you remember when the Queen of Sheba came to see him because she had heard about his wisdom and she'd heard about his riches and she came to see him and she saw all of this and she asked it. She had a list of questions. How about this question? Okay, how about this question? Every question he answered, she said, you have answered everything. The half of your wisdom and your power and your riches were not even told to me. You're unbelievable. God gave him beyond what he asked for. And let me tell you something. God always does that. Philippians 3:20 says, "May he'll do beyond, abundantly beyond what you could ask or imagine." When you're lifting up your prayers to God, I want you to understand, he's not just going to answer your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer beyond what you could imagine. Beyond what you could imagine. And we say things like, oh Lord, please do this. And he goes, you know, you're finite. I'm infinite. You're asking for that. I'm not only going to do that. I'm going to give you something you can't even imagine. That's how he deals with us. He does exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what you could ask or imagine. Then Solomon awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. He left Gibeon and came down to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. He came to the right place. He's gotten back right with God, all his blessing from God. He said, you know what? I'm not supposed to be on top of a mountain. I'm supposed to be down where the Ark is. And he comes there. And he responded to God and he worshiped God. And that's what we do. That's how we respond to the grace of God in our lives, as we worship him. When we come together on a Sunday morning, it's the grace of God we get to live. It's the grace of God you got up today. He didn't have to let you live another day. It's the grace of God that he provided everything that you have. And when you come together with fellow believers, by the grace of God, respond to him and singing, giving, praying, study the word. All of that's acts of worship as you respond to God. That's what we do. And as you gather today, worship him. And as you scatter out in this community, worship him. Respond to him, all that he's done for you. What a passage. Well, Solomon loved the Lord and he offered all these sacrifices. And God came to him and said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you wisdom. And not only that, I'm going to give you riches, honor. And if you obey me, I'm going to give you a long life. And what did Solomon do? He worshiped God. Let me give you some quick applications. The first one is this. Let's live our lives loving the Lord. Because that's what Solomon did. The passage says, Solomon loved the Lord and walked in his statutes. If we love the Lord, the greatest thing that we can do is love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. How do we show God we love him? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll live according to the word of God. Make a decision that you're going to love God and obey him. A couple of questions that we ask. Two things. Are we having a quiet time, Bible study, maintain our fellowship? That's how we love him. We know him. We study the scripture. And then B is, are we living by the word? That's what you want to do. That's the greatest thing that we can do, is love the Lord and live by the word. Second, let's give thanks to God for all that we have. Think about this. Realize that everything we have comes from him. Everything. It's his grace. His grace is beyond what we could imagine. He's the God of grace. And when you ask for something, when you pray, he not only gives, and sometimes he doesn't give exactly like we ask, and sometimes he even says no to what we ask, but what he gives us instead of the yes is better. It's beyond what we could ask or imagine. He is a God of grace. B, take the time to offer up our thanks for all that he has given and done. Oftentimes we're saying, I would like this. No, and I would like this. But what we should say is, thank you for everything. Let me ask you this question. What do you want from him? What do you want? My prayer for myself and for you is that we would say, God, what we want is our lives to count for you, to bring glory to Christ. The last thing, number three, let's worship God as we sing, as we give, as we pray, as we apply the word, acts of worship. Make it our plan and purpose that when we gather together to worship Him. That's what we see them doing in this passage. Solomon worships. At the very end, he comes with all his burnt offerings and peace offerings and feasts, and they're all worshiping God in response to His grace, in response to the grace of God in your life, that He answers prayers abundantly, exceedingly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine, that He uses us. May we love Him and live for Him, and may we worship Him. So may we love God, serving Him, thanking Him for all that He has given, and may we respond in worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for these truths. We look at the life of Solomon. Lord, may we live our lives loving You, knowing that we are to know You, we are to live by the Word. May we make an impact that way. Thank You, Lord, that everything we have comes from You. May we give You all the honor and all the glory and all the blessing. Thank You, Lord, that You do things beyond what we could imagine. And may our response be an act of worship to You in every aspect of our lives. Thank You, Lord, for this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.